Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
So let me set up today's message by sharing a true story. Some of you are familiar with a man named Bear Grylls. Maybe some of you men more than women, but Bear is a special forces guy. He was in the most elite level of special forces in Great Britain, which is the SAS, okay? The equivalent to that is the SEALs in the United States, okay? The elite of the elite, okay? The first time that he tried out for that, he failed. He went, you know, he's from a wealthy family. He didn't even have to go, but he wanted to be in that was important to him. So he tried out and he failed, but then he did this. And this is our lesson for today. He committed himself that the next time that he wouldn't fail. So he and a friend that had failed the first time completely committed one to each other that when they go again, they're not going to fail. They're going to be obedient to whatever is asked of them, regardless of how difficult it might be. So picture he's climbing, it's late in the training, they're climbing a mountain, a treacherous mountain. It's raining, they're cold, they're wet, they're hungry. And they're climbing over this mountain, and they crest it, and they go down. It took them a couple days to get over and down. So now they get to the bottom of the mountain, they're walking along a road, and they see some trucks. Those aren't just trucks, that's a warm shower, dry clothes, a warm bed, a hot meal. So then a commander drives up to them and says, "Gentlemen, stop where you are. Your next task is to turn around and go back over the same mountain you just came over, and I'll see you on the other side. The trucks will be there with you." All but 10 of them dropped their packs right there and quit. But 10 of them, including Bear Grylls and his friend who had made a commitment, a pact, if you will, turned around and started marching back towards the mountain. The commander comes to him a few hundred yards later to the group and says this, "Gentlemen, the trucks are waiting for you around the corner. We just wanted to see what you would do." So let me bring that over to our message this morning. And that is, please turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to go through those verses, and we're going to see the parallel between that and Matthew 28, which we're going to get to in a few minutes. So if you're filling in if you can bring up the first slide. If you're filling in the blanks, Abram was sent by God to leave his comfort and go where God wanted him to be. If you look at the text, the very first thing that he said, "Now the Lord said," and it hit me this week. I've probably read this 50 times, 100 times, maybe more. But it never really struck me. "Now the Lord said." The very next word, you should be anxious to hear the next word. And I never read it that way till this week. So I commend you to try to read your Bible a little slower. Don't read it in Sunday school voice where you already know what the next word is. Read it for the first time. Use different translations for that purpose so that you don't know the next word. That it might be just the same meaning but a little different twist. It'll help you, okay? So, you know, Abram had a pretty nice life going where he was, okay? He was commanded by God to go and leave his comfort. So I want you to think about that in your life. What if God asks you to leave the comfort of your home where you got air conditioning, you have all the food that you could possibly eat, different styles, different types. It's not whether you'll eat today, it's what you're going to eat. And he's going to ask you to die to that comfort like he did to Abram. Leave your father's house. Leave the land that you know. Leave everything that you know and go. Now, I realize that many of you probably have heard this sermon preached before, but it was in a missions context. And that's why I chose it, because you are on mission. You may not be on mission in India, but you may be on mission in Pembroke Pines or in Weston or wherever you live. God has called you as a Christian. He pulled you out of the darkness to talk to other people about him. It's not really optional. We're going to get to that in a second. It's not an optional thing. You're commanded to do that, and we're going to get to that. So back to the text just for a second. So he gives specific tasks and also general commands for us to follow. So the command comes first in verse 1, but then the promise comes. I just want you to reflect for a second on all of the different things that God asks you to do and how many of them have a promise behind. And he promised that he would be blessed and be a blessing. If you look in verse 2, so he promised him that he would be a blessing. That's letter A on the next slide. Okay? So let's talk about a blessing. The English word blessing is not really a complete translation of what was meant there in the Hebrew. A blessing comes with responsibility. Those of you, I see a lot of little ones around. Children are a blessing, right? But do they come with responsibility? Absolutely. The definition that I want you to carry with you is, what if you had the ability to play a violin so well, like Itzhak Perlman or one of those guys, just so beautiful, you never miss a note. But you remained home in your bedroom, and you only played for yourself. You could just play beautifully, never miss a note. Make yourself cry, you play so good. Right? But you never shared it with anyone. Do you think that's a blessing, or is that a talent? The blessing is to go share that. And what I ask you to do is to think about your salvation this morning, because your salvation is a blessing. But it's not for you. Your salvation is a blessing to share with other people. If you keep it to yourself, it's not a blessing. All right? You're called to be a light in the world, but don't bask in the glow of one. Don't bask in your own glow. You got to share that light with other people. Okay? So, I'm going to ask you a real quick question, and I want you to think about it. You're not going to answer, but except to yourself, is, does your salvation leave your house? Are you playing the violin for yourself in your bedroom? You think about that while we continue. So we're going to move on to... I want you to show the next slide if you can, because the blank says that the commands of God often precede promises of God, as we see here. So those promises are that Abram was going to be a blessing to all the nations, and you're a recipient of that. You're part of that. When he blessed all the nations, that's you. If Abram wasn't faithful and obedient to God, where would you be? Same with Jesus, and we're going to get to that. I'm just going to foreshadow that for a second. If Jesus was not obedient to his Father, where would you be? So why are Christians afraid to share their faith? In fact, why are you afraid of anything? I know God is in this today, because I heard everything that he wanted to share with you in the prayer meeting in the back, or through Pastor Bernie up here. Literally, the text that he read from John 15 was in this sermon until about 1 o'clock in the morning this morning, and I took it out. I don't need that. You know why I didn't need it? Because he said it. So he's in this. Please understand that God is speaking to you through his word this morning. Okay? So, having the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you and not calling on it is like being thirsty and having a big cup in your hand. You're standing next to a mountain lake with billions of gallons of 40-degree clear mountain water. And you can have all that you want. And you're standing there thirsty. It's like, I sure wish I had something to drink. The reason why Christians don't share their faith is because you're trying to do it in your own power. And you can't. Before you encounter anyone, and I'm going to call on my brother Jesus, because he was recanting a story from Cuba where he was preaching, and he said he was intimidated at the moment and afraid because he was not only going to be preaching for the first time, but preaching in Spanish, which is not his first language. But he asked for prayer, and he also prayed to the Holy Spirit to come upon him, and he did. And someone in the middle of the service, just first century stuff, jumped up and said, hey, wait a second. I mean, in the middle of the sermon, I want that. What you just said, that salvation stuff, I want that. Was that Jesus? That's the Holy Spirit. You can do nothing. Pastor Bernie just said it. Without me, you can do nothing. So why do you try? That sin that you're struggling with. Some of you, what you watch, you know what I'm talking about. What you look at, some of you younger men. Those things. You're trying to stop that, but you're trying to do it in your own power. That's why you're failing. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Him. Pray before you encounter people. Go to Him and say, Father, give me the words. Please help me with this person. And then you'll have the strength. You'll have the courage. His courage, not your courage. His strength, not your strength, to do anything. Ye have not because ye ask not. Right? Luke 11:13, which I'm going off just subject just for a second. Luke 11:13, he said, how much more would your heavenly Father give you of the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? Do you ask Him? Because I promise you, I've been praying that prayer regularly for the last several months, and my wife can tell you that He comes. He comes. Now, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have a little bit and He gives you more. No, your understanding of Him, your connection to Him, your abiding with Him, that comes more if you ask. So I'm asking you this morning, suggesting to you that you pray that prayer. Luke 11:13. Pray that often, and you'll see a difference in your life, I assure you. So the key to obedience is relying on the Holy Spirit. Trust Him. Now let's look at verse 4. If you want to please flip to the next slide for anybody who's following along with the notes. I'll just make it this simple. Abram was told to go, and he went. Imagine. God said, go, and he went. Go figure. Okay? So there are four keys here, which is the next slide. We'll go quickly to that. God asked him to go. God asked him to do. And that he'll be a blessing, and he'll be blessed. Who got blessed? Us? Amen. That's a good answer. But also Abram. He got blessed. He was 75 years old when he started his ministry. 15 years later, Ishmael comes along, right? And did that work out well? You and I are still dealing with that particular decision. So we got blessed by Abram, and we got also deal with the other side, right? Okay? So, and then another 10 years, and then his promise comes along. Isaac comes along. Okay? So you go and you do to be a blessing, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed through your obedience. It's a promise. And God's word does never come back void. His promises come true, all of them. Your promises and my promises, well, that's a different thing. Okay? But His come true. So now that God has set the stage for His plan to bless people from the nations, from each nation, to worship Jesus, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20 in a second. You all know this as the Great Commission. And if any of you are not particularly fond of the Gospel of Matthew for whatever reason, it shows up in Mark and Luke and John and in Acts also. If you miss that one, it's in the others as well. All right, it's not as extensive, and that you think, oh, it's only there. No, he said it five times in case you miss it. Okay. So before we do that, I really want to just set this up because, and if you could show the next slide for folks, I want to talk to you briefly. Now there is no either way doesn't matter. The next slide shows one more after that. There you go. Back one. There you go. There is no Matthew 2:28. That was a mistake on my part. It's 2-28. You should not have been a colon there. So my mistake. But I just want to talk to you about Jesus and what he did in contrast to Abram. Jesus was sent by God the Father from heaven to earth to live a perfect life as a man, to die for our sins, to conquer death, and rise again on the third day. That's the gospel. I say that for any of you here who are far from God, who don't have a relationship with him, we can talk with Pastor Bernie or one of the elders after if you're in that situation. Okay? So I think it's super important to know that it's proven in chapter 2 that Jesus did exactly what God told him to do because he was born of a virgin. Okay? And in chapter 3, he gets baptized by John because God told him to do that as well. And then later on, of course, in chapters 27 and 28, he dies and is risen. Okay, but I want you to focus your attention, so now you can move to the next slide. On verse 17, on chapter 17, verse 5. And that is, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's with James and John and Peter, and they're in a cloud, and God the Father says, "This is my Son. I'm pleased with him." And what does he say after? He says, "Listen." He says, "Listen to him." The God of the universe is pleased with what Jesus was doing, following his commands exactly to the letter. Not what Jesus wanted to say, but what God told him to say specifically, word for word, healing for healing. Okay? I want you to quickly think about when he was in Nazareth and the Gospels say he couldn't do many miracles there. Jesus is God. Why couldn't he do many miracles there? Because he was relying as a man on his Father. And if those people were outside of the will of God, he just wasn't going to bless them. That's the economy of God. If you do my will, I bless you. But if you go against me, then I'm going to correct you. You can add any adjective in there that you want. Punish, you know, etc. You've heard a lot of different ones. But that's the deal. At least that was the deal in the law until Jesus came along. Okay? So, I'm skipping ahead just for time's sake. So, having all of the people groups of the world know about Jesus and the salvation that he brings is the promised blessing of God. And the gospel is more than a message. It's an introduction to life under Christ's lordship. So we want to talk about him listening. That very statement of when God tells us to listen to Jesus should stagger us. And I drifted from my text for a second there, so I apologize, but I'm back. And so we may be hearing him, but we're listening. But are we listening? Those are two different things. Hearing means that my ears picked up the audible information, but listening means I heard you and I did it. It's a big difference. So now let's get to our text. That Jesus came to earth. He obeyed his Father. So he was sent. He listened to every word that he said. He did exactly what he asked us to do, or he asked him to do. And then he asked us to listen to him. So here's Jesus talking to us right here in Matthew 28:18-20. And I know it by heart, but I'm going to read it to you anyway because he asked me during the prayer time to not be arrogant. God's word says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're going to draw some parallels to that in a second, but there are a lot of alls in that. I want you to think about the alls. All authority, all the nations, all the commands. Not some of them, not the ones that you feel like doing, not the ones that fit into your lifestyle, not the ones that fit into your comfort. You need to consider dying to your comfort and dying to your schedule. Your time is not your own. Your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. We were not sent here to live in persistent comfort. Okay? Jesus had all authority. King of kings. Lord of lords. I used to think that there was only two places for the crown. The king's crown. On the head of Jesus or on my head. And when you were sinning, and you still sin, but when you were in your pre-Jesus time, you had the crown of on your head of your life. You went wherever you want. You had relations. I mean, there are little ones here. You had relations with whoever that you thought you felt like. You traveled where you wanted. You watched what you wanted. You did what you wanted. You were the king. And then Jesus came and pulled you out of the darkness. And you said, I'm going to give my crown to Jesus. But there's a third place for that crown. And that's in your hand. You may have think that you gave him the crown, but you're holding on to it. And sometimes you put it on his head, and sometimes you put it back on your head. Like when the list of commands comes along. Right? The one that you don't like when he says give. Like, not really feeling that one, Jesus. I'm going to be king today. About 20% of the people that attend church pay for the church to run. I go to a church that's about 8,000 people. 1,400 people pay for that church to keep going. The other 5,600 are consumers. I did the math wrong. 6,600. But you get the point. So what I'm going to get to is in a second is the commands of Christ. So I have one more illustration from the king of him being the king of your life. And I want you to fast forward yourself because you probably know this passage well. In Revelation 19, where Jesus has all these crowns on his head. One of them's yours. Because you made him or allowed him to be the Lord of your life. I know I'm taking a little liberty there, but just imagine that your crown is one of the many crowns on his head. And what did the elders do with their crown of glory? In Revelation 4, they get out of their chair, out of their comfort, and they get down on their knees and they take it off and they cast it to you. They cast the crown to the only one who deserves it. And my question for you, my second question for you today is, where's your crown? Is it on the head of Jesus? Is that at his feet? Did you cast it? Are you holding it? I need you to think about that. So now what do we see from Jesus as regards absolute obedience to the Father? Letter C. Jesus went. He was sent and he went. Abram was sent and he went. Okay, so there's the parallels between these passages are pretty clear. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said, and in Matthew 28, Jesus said, same thing. 12:2, go. 28:19, go. 12:3, the promised blessing. 28:20, Jesus promises his presence. That's a promised blessing. What better blessing do you want than that he's present with you forever? Forever and ever. So Jesus is the blessing. And our not telling people about him is withholding the blessing. So Jesus did the same thing. There's a slide behind it, guys. Go and do, be a blessing and be blessed. So all the nations of the world will worship Jesus. He will be blessed. He will be glorified by that. And he's the blessing and he was blessed. And in John 13:17, Jesus tells us this: if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So your obedience comes with a blessing as well. So asking you another quick question, where would you be without Jesus? What would you trade if God Almighty came walking in the door right now and said to you, everything that you have, all of your money, all of your possessions, your house, cars, all of those things, all of that or Jesus, which do you choose? I believe that we would all choose Jesus. So think about what he did for you, the sacrifice that he made for you, what he's done in light of the other people that are around you that are far from him. Don't you want everyone in the world to feel the same thing that you do? Don't you want them to know him that same way? Why do we withhold it from them? I really wasn't sure that I was going to use this, but he just prompted me to do it. So imagine, I'm not going to say a specific illness, but say you had a terminal illness, which you all do, by the way. Some of it is just going to take 110 years for it to kick in. But we all have something. But I want you to think about something rather drastic. I'll use, unfortunately, my father-in-law has cancer, but he's fighting it and doing well. But imagine, and I asked his wife last night this question. What if you had a pill that would cure him instantly? And it had a great side effect that he would live forever. The aging process would stop and he would live forever. Wouldn't that be great? And she said, sure. I said, what if you had the same problem and you took that pill and all of a sudden you felt great, they did all the tests and you're fine. And then you took the package of pills and you put it in your medicine cabinet and didn't give one to your husband. And you went about your business and someone else at the hospital calls you because they hurt themselves and you went there and you walked right past the ward with people with the same illness. And you have the pills in your medicine cabinet, but you just leave them there. You don't take them. You walk through and you're nice to people in the hospital. You wave, hi, hi. Got your cross on. right? Hi, everyone. And you don't say a word to them about Jesus or a word to them about the pill that could save their life. If you watched that in a movie, you'd be like, how could they do that? Well, you'd be indignant the same way that David was when Nathan came to him about the sheep. How could they do that? We do it. That's us. That's you and me. You walk past people every day that are dying, far from God, in Starbucks. I got a coffee across the street here before service, and the barista, I said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? He goes, kind of. Don't have a kind of relationship with him. Talk to people. We're going to get to that in a second here. I'm going to finish, I'm going to skip ahead. There's some things that I wanted to share with you, but I need to get to the primacy of this, which is the obedience to Jesus. Okay. I want you to understand that the people that you're encountering, Satan has dominion over those people. You were pulled out of darkness. Yes, you were God's from the beginning of time, from before time began. You belonged to him. But in a worldly, spiritual perspective, until Jesus came along and drew you out, you were in the dominion of Satan. And now some of you, people prayed during the prayer time. They prayed for people. They're one that Pastor Bernie's been preaching and teaching on. Who's your one? Those people are in the clutches of Satan. Don't you want to pull them out of there? They're not just sheep. Those sheep belong to Jesus. All of the sheep, the lost sheep of the world, are not just lost sheep. They were gifted to Jesus by his Father. Those lost sheep are Jesus' lost sheep. So when you walk past them, when you ignore them, when you keep your mouth shut, you're serving the enemy instead of God. Somebody shed their blood for you. Jesus, starting with Jesus, so for you to understand the gospel, for you to hear the gospel, someone died for you. Someone bled for you. Stephen, most of the apostles were martyred. In Rome, they were persecuted. All the way through all of Europe, persecution. So I want to fast forward through all of that to the Moravians because I want to use them as an example for you. About 1600, just after the Reformation, there's a group of Moravians in Germany, and they were so committed to the gospel, and this is where I want you to get to. They were so committed to sharing the gospel that they encountered a man from St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. And he told them that he had come to Christ, and that there were no people on that island that knew Jesus. And two of the Moravians said, well, we have to go. He goes, no, you don't understand. Only slaves are allowed to go there. So they sold themselves into slavery. And they went there. 78 of the first 160 Moravians that went out into the mission field died within 2 years. Did that slow them down? No. They started putting their belongings into a casket made for themselves. As they were leaving, the gospel got a hold of them. I'm going to die within 2 years of leaving here, and I don't care because I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. They sent out 2,100 missionaries in 2 years. That was more than the Catholic Church had done in the previous 200 years. Somebody sacrificed themselves for you. We think that this salvation is something that we don't deserve anything. We deserve outer darkness. I know Pastor Bernie, I'm sure, preaches on that regularly because I know how committed he is to the Word. Your salvation is a gift, but it's a blessing for other people. Okay, so let's not miss that. And I see, I pick up on body language, and I didn't mean to be so scattered, but I'm losing a few of you, and I don't want to do that. So come back. I'm back. I'm just going to summarize Matthew 28 really quick. You have been sent by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. The lost sheep in the world are not just any sheep. They are Jesus' sheep. And they were a gift from God the Father to Jesus. So let's get to the meat of what I really want to say to you. I don't know if you can read this, but I have them to memory anyway. On my left, your right, are the 10 principal commands of Jesus. There are hundreds, but these are the top 10. Repent and believe. Be baptized. Pray. Worship. Love. Gather together. Take the Lord's Supper like we're going to do in a little while. And then the three that nobody does or not enough of. Give. Go make disciples. And do long-term discipleship. Making disciples is the most disobeyed command of Jesus by far. Only about 3% of people that claim, you know, their hands raised on Sunday morning, only about 3% of the people that profess faith in Jesus Christ ever share their faith with anyone. Love you, Lord. So I'm gonna cue before I get to the second half. This is a good time to play this video. Let's listen for a second to Francis Chan.
Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room, she knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? Why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
He did a better job of that than I could, so that's why I used it. I hopefully got some attention. So, real quick, I'm gonna draw a little line right here. So most Christians, I would say, are doing pretty good. They get about 70%. Repent, okay. Be baptized, love, pray, worship. Gotcha. Lord's Supper, even today, awesome. Gather together, awesome. Good. You realize that Barna did a poll recently. The average church attendance of people that are professing Christians, 1.8 times per month. There are some people that are missing here today, and you know who they are. There's a line right here. It's a dashed line right there. The three commands that people are struggling with are giving, making disciples, and doing long-term discipleship. So in contrast to that, I wrote down 10 things over here that Jesus did. He was born of a virgin. He was baptized by John. He called disciples. He taught them the commands of God. He healed the sick. He lived a perfect life. He showed them God's glory he showed him his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Number 8, 9, and 10 is be beaten and spat upon. Number 9, be crucified. And number 10, rise from the dead. So what if, just for sake of illustration, we kind of drew a line right there? What if Jesus was 70% obedient to his Father? Where would you be? You'd be in outer darkness. I'm calling upon you this morning. This is not a financial sermon. I'm going to leave that to Pastor Bernie, and you're welcome, brother. You know. All right. But I'm here to talk to you about making disciples. It's not optional. I want you to look around at the people that are in this room and the fact that there are empty seats. Why are there empty seats in here? Oh, they don't want to come. Did you invite them? Were you so intentional this week with a handful of invites for this church to go and make sure that you brought somebody here this week? If you did that next week, you would have double the people in this room. You'd have to put in more chairs. If you just asked one person to come to church with you, you might have to ask 7 or 8 of them to get one, but why can't we do that? So that's this illustration. I'm coming to the close here. I realize that I taught this last week and I just talked. And I'm being very sincere with you right now. I know Pastor Bernie a little better than I did Pastor Florin, who brought me last week. And so I know how true to the word that he is. And so I was trying to be more structured and kind of have it be a little bit more polished. And that's not who I am. I just talk to people. I'm an evangelist. Brother Henry and I, this is my friend Henry in the back over here. We just stop on the road. We're driving along in the church. There's two guys on the side of the road. We start talking to them about Jesus. This is not my number one thing. But I'm glad to be here. So I want you to think about those things for a second. So you were invited to live under the lordship of Jesus. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Live under the lordship of Jesus. Can I get you two ladies? Just stand up for a second. Do you know her? Okay. She's your daughter. Amen. If you were going to introduce someone, you love her, yes? Deeply. If you were going to introduce this, Monica, to her for the first time, wouldn't you just say, with warmth in your eyes and love in your heart, you would say, Monica, please meet my precious one, my daughter. That's what you're doing when you introduce people to Jesus. It's that. You don't have to have this fantastically, perfectly scripted. You can sit down. Thank you. Thank you for participating. Look, you're introducing somebody who doesn't know Jesus to somebody that you love with all your heart. That's all it is. Come here. I'm inviting you. I live under the lordship of Jesus. I'm inviting you to live under his lordship. Come. It'll change your life. It's that simple. So, to draw you back in real quick, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to off script. I'm going to be me. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Turn in your Bible. Why do we share the gospel? First of all, Jesus said so, and that should be enough. But the second is this verse. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21.
Brother, can you read it with
you? Yeah, please. Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Jesus did the work on the cross for you, and when you profess faith in him, when he called you and you surrendered to him, you became a new creation. You're shiny and new. That's in verse 17. I commend that to you. Verse 20, you're an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? If you're an ambassador to the Dominican Republic, for instance, you represent the United States, and whatever is needed there, you answer questions, you take notes, and you call back to the United States, and you help. Well, you're Christ's ambassador. He left you. He gave you commands. He gave you instruction. He gave you help. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He said, well, what more do you need than that? I'm with you. Open your mouth. Amen? So verse 20, you're an ambassador. So don't forget that. Your identity is in Christ. It's not you going into the Publix and buying all your stuff for Thanksgiving, saying thank you to the cashier and going to your car. It's, what's your name, sweetie? Or young lady. You can't even say sweetie anymore. What's your name? Angela. Angela, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Well, it would shock you how many people want to have that conversation. Do you think Jesus, when he was giving that sermon, thought somebody would stand up in the middle of the sermon and say, I want that? I'm down at the homeless shelter. I'm sitting there talking to a girl in front of me. She's 19 years old, looking at her phone, ignoring me. But her mother pleaded with me to share the gospel with her, so I did. And I'm talking to her, and she could care less. And I said, you know, is there anything that would keep you from placing faith in Jesus today? And there's a girl three people down at the end, all tattooed up. And she said, I want that. If she doesn't want it, I want it. She came over. What do I have to do? I wasn't even talking to her. She just overheard it. Profess. Proclaim. Right? Talk. Open your mouth. Every time that you're quiet, you're helping the enemy. There's no gray area here. This is another thing. Look at Luke 11:23 real quick. I have like a dozen passages, but this is the one that drives it home. This I'm just going to stop there, actually. 11:23. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Was he ambiguous there? How much more clear do you want Jesus to be than that? If you're not gathering with him, you're scattering. It's not optional. You don't just sit here for 35, 40 minutes or whatever it is this morning, and then you get up and say, oh, you know, thanks, got to go. If you decide to be disobedient, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. I've been praying before this, and I'm going to pray after this, that you would share your faith. So we told you why. Who do you share with? You're one. I don't even have to go beyond that, because that's what Pastor Bernie is teaching. That's what the Southern Baptist Convention is teaching. Who's your one? Focus on one, and then we'll worry about, you know, start with that, and then we'll start talking about going out on the street after that. Bring one person to the Lord. Baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist Convention, are at a 70-year low. People don't care. They don't come to church. They don't obey. Jesus said, be baptized. Not feeling it. I don't know what it's going to take. What's it going to take? In the time that we were here, from the time you drove in, and the time that you will have sat here and fellowship a little and then go home, in that time, 4 people would have died in Broward County. Far from God. Without a relationship with Him. 4 of them. On average. So every hour, 2 people die. And we have all these Christians that know about Jesus that are keeping it to themselves. And so there was an atheist who said this. He's standing on the sidewalk. He said, Christians are standing on the sidewalk waiting for the walk signal to come. Because when the walk signal comes, Jesus is back and I get to go across. But I'm in the meantime, I'm waiting right here. And there are atheists and other people walking out into the street getting run over by traffic because they don't even know that there is a walk signal and the Christians aren't telling them. You're just letting them get run over. I got saved. I don't know about you, brother, but good luck. You know, no, you got to tell them. You got to tell them. So what do you tell them? Is what we taught in the shepherd group. So it'll take me 1 second to do this. This is the gospel in 45 seconds. I'm going to do it Pastor Bernie's way because he's my friend. So, here. In the beginning, the world was perfect. And God loved everyone that was in the world. He put Adam and Eve in the world, and there was love and obedience. And He placed man and woman in that world. But we didn't want to do things God's way. So we ended up in a broken world because of our disobedience. And the Bible calls that sin. And that sin separates us from God. So now we're over here in brokenness. And we're trying to get back over here to this perfect world. And we're doing it through money. We're doing it through relationships. We're doing it through drugs, alcohol, different things that we think are going to make us happy. And they just take us further away from God. And God knew we would do that. So He sent His Son Jesus to earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, and to raise again on the third day. And if you turn and trust, if you turn and trust, writing like a 7-year-old kid. If you turn and trust, that's repent, and make Him the king of your life, that's Jesus. If you do that, then that's what restores you, and only that, to God. That's the gospel in 1 minute. Just carry around these little cards in your pocket. I try not to leave my house without them. 3x5 cards, you can get them in any store. And the reason why you do it that way instead of just speaking it is because you get to leave it with them. They may not profess faith at that moment, but they're going to take it home and they're going to think about it and they're going to put it on their dresser or on their fridge. And then on the back, you can put your name and your phone number. Okay? Everyone's smiling because of the squeaky wheel, I think. But that's okay. We're a family, right? Okay, so. All right, so buy some 3x5 cards and carry them around in your pocket. And those of you who didn't come to the Shepherd Group, talk to Jesus, talk to Pastor Bernie, talk to Mary, talk to any of the people, ladies, Monica, everyone that came to the Shepherd Group, and they'll teach you how to do it. Ladies in the back, family in the back. So they'll teach you how to do it. That's how you share the gospel. And there's scripture behind all of that, and Pastor Bernie can share that with you as well. Okay? So now we talked about why, we talked about who, we talked about what, and the when. I leave that with you. I leave that with you. I leave that with you. There's something that I wanted to do and that God is not allowing me to do, but I'm going to commend you later to read Joshua 24, 14 and 15. We won't do it now. And let that soak into you a little bit. So I want to close with Bear Grylls that we started with. They started off with 90 men. They started off with 90 men at the beginning of the training. Four obeyed all the way to the end. A remnant, if you will. My prayer is that out of this group, that far more than four of you will be obedient to Jesus and share your faith. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that that we had this time together and that you allowed me to be myself at the end and just speak plainly. Father, I ask for mercy on myself and on for everyone here for all of the things that we do that are outside of your will. I pray for all the families here. I pray blessing on them, that they would be safe on their way home, that they would enjoy their Thanksgiving. And Father, mostly I pray that the truth of your gospel and the truth of the word that you gave to us to guide our lives would be at the forefront of what we do. And that we would focus on bringing you glory and enjoying you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, please visit our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch.org.